Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple of us were talking before the service, kind of between Sunday school and the service, a little bit about football. It's that time of year, we all know. And talking about the Little League teams of Thomas Field in years past, the Redskins, the Colts, the Giants, and the Eagles. I remember those days, and I'm glad today one of my best friends for over 60 years is here today, Terry Brooks, there in the yellow sweater beside of Brother Don. I guess that's where me and Terry got acquainted, playing for the Eagles. John Scott, the late John Scott, the donut man, he was one of our coaches, Herman Kinney, and Joe DeBerry. I got them all right, didn't I, Terry? Those three men were our coaches, and those were fun times. Wow. I'm thankful today the talking box I have has a short wire. Years ago, they had these long wires that were hung down around the feet of the guy wearing the wires. Heard about a preacher one time preaching wearing one of those long wires, and he was one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. I mean, if you sat on the first pew or two, you'd get some of his spit coming out. He'd get wound up preaching. So he got preaching wound up one day, and the wire got wrapped around him. But he kept on preaching. There, a little granddaughter sitting with her grandmother about the third pew looked at her, grandmother and said, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" Amen. Thought he was an animal or something there, wrapped up in a wire. She's afraid if he got loose, he might hurt her. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a Thanksgiving message of sorts, I believe, or I hope you'll see it that way when we wrap it up today. This is part 2 of a 2-part message. Last Sunday morning, obviously, was part number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, keep looking up, is our subject today. This is a Thanksgiving field day for Joyce and I. Well, she forgot this morning Sunday school at 9. Her mind was on Sunday school at 9:45. So about a quarter to 9, I said, "Honey, Sunday school at Park Place is at 9. And so she had to crank her up, and we were a little bit late, but not overly late. But we'll go from here over to Woodlawn, where they're having kind of like an old-fashioned day and Thanksgiving Day, special music, special singing, and a meal after the service. They wanted us to come back. And then tonight, if the weather's not bad, we'll probably venture over to Hillside Park and hear our pastor over there. So that'll be a full day. Wednesday night now at 6:30, we have a Thanksgiving message for you. I think it'll bless you. I think it's pretty good. I'll tell you why. We've already done it. Steve and I recorded it this past Wednesday night for this coming Wednesday night. Since this is Thanksgiving week, it's been pre-recorded. So I know it's pretty good. I've already heard it. I've already preached it. So if you're not doing anything at 6:30, if your turkey's in the oven, sit down for 30 minutes and listen to the Thanksgiving message for you. Last Sunday we saw Peter. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 1 through 5, last Sunday morning, we saw that he focused on his grace, on God's grace, verses 1 and 2. We saw that we're chosen by the Father, we're changed by the Spirit, we're cleansed by the Son. Then verses 3 through 5, we saw that he focused on his gifts. We saw that we have a living hope, a lively hope, and we have a lasting inheritance. So this morning in our time together in verses 6 through 12, I want us to see two more things, and there you'll have a little outline and a little page to take some notes there in your bulletin this morning. Two more things we want to add to this message Peter writes that I call Keep Looking Up. Father, bless now your word, and thank you for the Spirit, as Chris has affirmed, the Spirit we feel in the service, the good attendance. But Lord, we have a ways to go to fill these pews, and I pray, God, in your time, we'll see this church filled and praising you and sharing with each other in fellowship and being the church you want us to be and would have us to be. So bless now the message today. May it be an encouragement to the hearers. I believe, Lord, we're living in days not to be looking down, but to keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. And I really believe that. These are the last of the last days. So help us be ready for his coming when he comes in the air to rapture us to be with him. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Notice now in verse number 6, where he focused on his glory. Focused on his grace, focused on his gifts. Now, number 3 today, he focused on his glory. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Underline that in your Bible. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice. That phrase, greatly rejoice, in the Greek can also further translate, be exceedingly glad. Be exuberantly jubilant. Greatly rejoice. And what's he referring to? Notice, though now for a season, just for a short time, if need be, for a reason, for a purpose, look what follows. Ye are in heaviness through manifold or various kinds of temptations or trials or troubles. Now let me pause and give you a little nugget here to help. If you're a teacher of the word, preacher, and I found this to be helpful, never read it in any sermon 101 book, just kind of the Lord taught me this through these quite a few years of doing this, preaching, over 40, pretty close to 50. Two things, if you handle the Word of God, if you stand behind a Sunday school podium or behind a pulpit, two things I believe you have to do concerning the Word of God. You may want to jot these down. Number one, strict interpretation. Who wrote the passage? Why was it written? When was it written? Strict interpretation. This is the Apostle Peter's epistle. Written in the first century, in the early days of the church, to believers who were going through many difficult trials and troubles and temptations. So Peter takes his pen and writes not one but two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, to a time where Christianity, listen this morning, we're living in the 21st century in beautiful stained glass windows, padded pews, carpeted floors, heat when it's cold, air conditioned when it's hot. Peter wrote to believers who were scattered. If you look back to verse 1, you'll see several places of geographic location. He's sending this letter out to believers who are going through great trials. Sometimes we think we go through a lot of troubles. Let me tell you something. We have it made compared to the first century believers. How many remember from your history the name of Nero? Nero was the Roman emperor, the ruthless Roman emperor at this time, and many, many, many Christian believers. And I believe last Sunday morning I shared with you how the 12 apostles, according to church history and tradition, how they experienced death. Nero put many a Christian to horrendous deaths. So Peter writes this epistle. That's strict interpretation. But write this down. Now in the 21st century, sitting here today on Thanksgiving, pre-Thanksgiving Sunday morning, in the 21st century, we can take this word of God, listen, after we realize the strict interpretation, we can also have spiritual application. Why do we have 1 Peter right here, I believe, preserved for us in this book we call our Bible, that I believe with all my heart for these almost 50 years of preaching, I believe it's the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God. And as Peter wrote this in the first century, we're reading it today in the 21st century and giving it spiritual application. Peter writes these words again when the Roman ruler Nero was on the throne, and it was a dark and dangerous world for Christian believers. But look what he says. He says, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Notice here in verse 6. At least three things I want to share with you about troubles. How many is in the room today and you've gone through some troubles? Maybe personally, individually, with your health or with your wealth, with your family, with your friends, even with your foes. You've gone through some trials, some trying times. How many agree this morning that's part of life? And listen, it's after you get saved is when you really realize what trials and troubles are all about. But you may want to jot these down, at least three things right here. Notice here in verse 6, notice he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, or troubles. Three things I see in that verse about troubles. Number one, troubles do not last forever. They may seem like they do sometime, but it's kind of like one preacher said, they're kind of like a kidney stone. They'll soon pass. Can't get a witness right there. But in that passing, we was talking about before the service with another good friend here at church, we were talking about kidney stones. The coach there at Lincoln and Coach Kleiniger, good friend of mine, was in our church. He had kidney stones a lot. But guess what? They passed. So troubles don't last forever. They last for a season. Number two, write it down. Troubles have a purpose. That little phrase there, if need be, that means necessary. Heard Tyler Golden this morning preaching on storms there in Mark chapter 4. Storms come our way. If you want to use the word storms, troubles, trials, temptations, storms, problems, they serve a purpose. Remember a few weeks ago I preached Romans 8:28, all things work together not good but for good. Things happen for a reason. And then number three, troubles come in various forms, shapes and sizes. What's your trouble this morning may not be mine. What's my trial or trouble may not be yours. But we all have ours. Peter says, greatly rejoice. Look at verse 7. We're talking about now, he's focusing on his glory. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Not the trial of you, but the trial of your, everybody say it with me, faith. One more time. The trial of your faith. The trial of our faith. In the book, the little epistle prior to 1 Peter is right there to the left. The next one, go to James chapter 1. Let me show you two verses there, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Look what James says. Listen, and see if it sounds kind of similar to what we just read in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, writing to believers, count it all joy. Count it all joy, rejoicing, when ye fall into divers or various kinds of temptations, trials, or troubles. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, being assured of this. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there it is, the trying, the testing, the trials that come against your faith, our saving faith. Listen, our faith not only saves us. That's just the beginning. Our faith sustains us. Carries us. The trying of your faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Boy, there's one, that last word in verse 3, something all of us have trouble with. Patience. I'm like the old preacher said, Lord, give me patience. Lord, I want patience. Give it to me now. Can't get a witness. We have to go through trials and troubles. But it works for our good. It brings about patience. And then in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, or that means complete or mature, and entire, wanting nothing. So there James says kind of the same thing Peter said. So notice back to 1 Peter chapter 7. Verse 7, chapter 1. That the trial of your faith, now look at this, don't miss this. This will help some of you. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Man, today they say the price of gold that you see on TV a lot, invest in silver, invest in gold. Gold's got some value. But the trying of our faith, Peter says, is more valuable than gold. Have you ever thought about that? What you're going through in your life today, the troubles and trials and testings, the problems, the hurts, is going to work out for your good. More precious, notice, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. But how many realize today that when you put fire to gold, it just burns away the dross? The fire actually purifies the gold. Your trials and your troubles, will bring about a purification to your faith. Look what he says. Might be found unto praise and honor, and there's the word, glory. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Look what follows at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's Peter thinking about here? Peter has his eye on the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen this morning, these first century Christians, Peter and Paul, all of these believed Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. When you read the great rapture chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What did Paul say? And we which are alive and remain. Paul, when he said we, included himself. Paul was looking for Christ to come in his lifetime. Peter has the appearing, has the coming of Christ in view here in verse number 7. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, Peter was praying and, I believe, hoping and looking up. Well, listen, it's been 2,000 years. But I want to tell you this morning, we're 2,000 years closer. Jesus didn't come yesterday. But he might come back today. If he doesn't, every day we're closer and closer. Peter is talking about the glorious appearing of Jesus. And all of those trials, all those troubles. Remember, there's a song, here's some couple for you, Chris. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Or this one, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a day. That will be. Look at verse 8. Whom, referring to the Lord, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The Scripture reveals the truth of our salvation. The glorious end result. Notice there in verse 9. The salvation of your souls. Aren't you glad today you're saved? Amen. And aren't you glad today you're going to live forever? Listen, one day, this old physical body is going to take its last breath. I think I've shared with you before, Joyce used to work at Holly Hill Cemetery. Had close relationship there with J.C. Green's particular. All of our arrangements have been made. I don't know where it is, but she could probably drive us this afternoon and show me the spot one day where I'm going to be buried. That'll bless your heart right there. Amen. Get a witness. We've even been in the back room at J.C. Green's. We've got all that picked out. That'll really bless your heart to go back there in that room. But listen, when I take my last breath, I'll see the face of Jesus. My body will be buried. My soul or spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one day when he comes back, this old body is going to come out of the grave and reunite with my spirit or soul, and I'm going to have immortal incorruptible body that'll last forever and ever, never disease, decay, nor die, and hallelujah, we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. That ought to make a backslidden nun shout right there. Can you get a witness? It's all about the glory. The glorious appearing of Christ. When He shall come, and He shall come, you and I will gloriously be changed. So He focused on His glory. And then number four and last, notice, He focused on His grace, focused on His gifts, focused on His glory. Look at number four. He focused on His gospel. Look at verse 10. One old preacher said, this gets gooder and gooder. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto, not them, but you. Who is Peter referring to in verse 10? The Old Testament prophets. Those Old Testament prophets who, by the Spirit of Christ, we're about to see in the next verse, were given a glimpse of salvation to come. Someone has said that the Old Testament is Jesus prophesied, and the New Testament is Jesus presented. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament is Jesus prophesied, and then the New Testament is Jesus presented. Someone has said, Dr. W.A. Criswell, in fact, the late Dr. W.A. Criswell, has written a book, The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. Anybody ever heard of that book? I got that book from my wife one time at Lake Yale in Florida when Dr. Criswell was speaking there years ago when I pastored in Florida. Lake Yale went to a conference there and he was preaching. And he mentioned his book and I had to hunt him down, found him in the motel before he was getting, or the little place there on Lake Yale campus is a conference center there, Baptist Conference Center. And I wanted him to autograph that book for my wife. So I got to meet Dr. W.A. Criswell in that room. And he signed that book, The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. You know what the scarlet thread through the Bible is? The blood of Jesus. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation is the blood of Christ. And these Old Testament prophets, notice there in verse 10, what they prophesied, what they were given to prophesy, they were so interested that they even searched diligently what they wrote and prophesied. Think of verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time, that, look at that phrase, the Spirit of Christ, capital S, the Holy Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament I call the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to see the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and His crucifixion to come, prophesied some centuries before. Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm chapter 22 is a messianic psalm. And the Spirit of Christ was in these Old Testament prophets to signify, to give signature that what they prophesied was truth. And look at that word, beforehand. Beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Centuries before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it was foretold. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, Peter writes, that not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What a mouthful. When did it come to fruition? Well, that day on Calvary, it came to fruition. That day on Calvary's brow, when Jesus stretched forth his hands, his arms, they nailed him to an old rugged cross, it came to fruition. 3 days later, when the grave couldn't hold him, and up from the grave he arose, it came to fruition. 40 days later, when he ascended back to heaven, just before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. It came to fruition. And then listen, church. 10 days later, after he ascended, 120 believers, a little more than we have here today, but one day we'll see 120 in here. Amen. We may see 220 in here before it's over with. On the day of Pentecost, remember what happened? Acts chapter 2. 120 believers in that upper room for 10 days. They were in prayerful harmony and unity. So we know they weren't Baptists. Can you get a witness? No way they were Baptists. They'd have been fussing and fighting. The Holy Ghost of God descended and filled every one of them. And old Peter on the day of Pentecost stood and preached the first gospel message. See there in verse 12, circle the word, it's in there, gospel. Peter, who less than 2 months before denied our Lord, not once, not twice, but 3 times. But now he's a different Peter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he stands and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved and baptized and added to the church. All of that prophecy in the Old Testament came to life, and the church was birthed. And the gospel message has been preached ever since. That's why I keep looking up. I have the privilege of preaching the gospel to folks like you every Sunday. I've been doing it for close to 50 years. The gospel. And look how verse 12 ends. It's something the angels look into. You know what that little phrase means? They're interested. Because they can't sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Angels can't sing that. But they know who Jesus is. They ministered to him while he was on earth. They saw him when he came back to heaven. They saw the nail prints in his hands. And angels are interested in this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and second coming of Christ. So they look into it. But you and I experience it. These aren't days to be looking down. Park Place, these are days to be looking up. Because of His grace, because of His gifts, because of His glory, because of His gospel. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Get excited about all this. It'll change your life. It'll transform you. It'll give you a reason to keep looking up. Would you stand? Would you stand? About to forget my Bible and my watch, amen. About to ready to run down, about ready to take a lap. You ever get so excited? I was in a meeting last week at my friend's church over at Midway Baptist. There, Dr. Pastor Charles Mustian had his Thanksgiving Jubilee. And every service, this old boy's been coming to that Jubilee for 30 years. Some song singing, he'd get up and just run, take a lap, take a lap. You ought to get so excited, we ought to just take, well, I wish I could run. I can't run anymore. I'm 72 years old, but I'm getting close. Man, these are days to be looking up. He's coming. Before we know it, He's going to come with a shout. And when the trumpet toots, we're going to scoot. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this service. Heads bowed, eyes closed.